You know what I learned this week? Foreigners who visit the United States love to go to Niagara Falls. A school principal who for years has been involved in student exchanges with schools in Spain, Germany, and South Africa, even China, has said that when foreign groups have the chance to visit the United States, they want to go to New York City, Washington, D.C., and Niagara Falls. Who knew? Now, I've been to Niagara Falls three times. Most recently, just a few summers ago, while on our youth group mission trip with some of you out there. Both the American and the Canadian side of the falls provide great experiences of that natural wonder. But especially on the Canadian side, the area near the falls is filled with cheesy tourist attractions that try hard to pry Canadian dollars out of your wallet. You can choose among Screamer's House of Horrors, Ripley's Believe It or Not, the Upside Down House, an IMAX theater, Fallsview Water Park, Castle Dracula's Wax Museum, House of Frankenstein, Mystic Maze of Mirrors, Criminals Hall of Fame, plus go-karts, miniature golf, escape rooms, which sounds like a terrifying variation on the traditional fun house. And then there are tattoo parlors and souvenir shops, every franchise restaurant imaginable. Kids especially are drawn toward all those tourist attractions. On a family trip to the falls when our boys were little, I remember taking them to a breakfast restaurant across the street from our hotel. The building of that restaurant was shaped like a flying saucer. The sign promised that their pancakes were out of this world. They weren't. But their campy theme sure was. But the shops and eateries and museums and all the rest of those tourist attractions serve as distractions from the aquatic wonder, which is the reason for visiting in the first place. And so for a few minutes, hold on to that image of the crass, commercial, touristy part of Niagara Falls. Hold on to that. The Bible doesn't tell us much at all about the childhood of Jesus. Yeah, we know about his birth, of course. 40 days later, he was presented in the Jerusalem temple as part of his mother's purification ritual. Luke tells us that when Jesus was 12 years old, he tells us about a family trip with other Nazarenes making a Passover pilgrimage so they could offer sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. And on that trip, Jesus got separated from his parents in the big city, and it took days for Mary and Joseph to locate him in the temple, of course, talking with the priests and teachers. Well, this morning's gospel reading tells of an event that also occurred in the Jerusalem temple, but this time with Jesus as an adult. The incident is usually described as Jesus cleansing the temple, although it didn't actually happen in the temple. The temple had been built on the top of Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And the pointy top of a mountain is a tough place to build. So ancient engineers had designed a series of retaining walls around the mountaintop. The walls enabled them to construct an expansive flat area to, in effect, cap that mountaintop. In the photo on the back cover of today's bulletin, you see a corner of the artificial cap that was created, that then provided a large flat area. And although the Temple of Jerusalem itself was destroyed in the year 70 AD, the expansive grounds, as you can see, the expansive grounds that surrounded the temple still exist. In the story we heard this morning, it was those grounds surrounding the ancient Jerusalem temple that were bustling on that day when Jesus, now an adult, entered the area. And what he saw, a crowd of Jewish pilgrims, sincere believers, arriving from near and far to offer sacrifices and to pray in the presence of the temple. What he also saw was what amounted to a farmer's market, taking over the bulk of the temple grounds. There were booths and stalls selling animals for ritual sacrifice, which arriving pilgrims could just purchase right there, saving them the inconvenience of having to make the trip, bringing along the sacrificial doves or lambs or bulls. Jesus also saw that money changers had set up their currency exchange benches. And by the way, it's from the Latin word for bench that we get the English word bank. But here's what was going on. Regular money wasn't allowed to be used in the vicinity of the Jerusalem temple. Apparently, secular money was too worldly. So arriving pilgrims had to exchange their hometown money for special temple currency in order to buy the sacrificial animals from the pens that were set up there on the temple grounds. Apparently, it was standard practice for both the animal merchants and the money changers to take advantage of the pilgrims by jacking up their prices and their exchange rates. And maybe it was the unfairness of that that flipped the switch for Jesus on this occasion. Now, when Jesus had visited the temple as a child, 12 years old, the sights and sounds, not to mention the smells of the animals, the banter of the merchants and the money changers, the press of the crowd of pilgrims, most likely were fascinating and exciting for him. Perhaps he had never seen so many people in one place in his entire life. Maybe as a child, Jesus experienced the temple as something akin to the way a child today would experience all those gaudy side attractions at Niagara Falls that I described earlier. Fun, exciting, not like anything back home. But the museums and gift shops and thrill rides of Niagara Falls can prevent one from appreciating the majesty of that natural wonder of the world. And now, as an adult experiencing the temple and its grounds, what impressed Jesus the most was how the business in the temple was actually more of an obstacle, but because it distracted believers from their reason for being there. The statement's not included in the fourth gospel's telling of this story, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke report that Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah in exclaiming, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers, thieves." Now, through the centuries, artists rendering this biblical story of the cleansing of the temple have tended to depict Jesus trashing the joint, tearing down awnings, pulling out tent poles, kicking over benches. I think it's highly unlikely that he did widespread damage. The Roman soldiers patrolling the area would not have permitted it. Still, Jesus' actions made a statement about familiar religious traditions that can get in the way of people actually experiencing God. But this was a message that the religious officials didn't understand, and so they asked Jesus, "Why do you think you can disrupt the way we've always done things? Show us a sign that proves you have the right even to question our tradition." And his response, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." They knew that no one could reconstruct that massive, majestic building in 3 days. But as John's Gospel observes, Jesus was speaking metaphorically. Later, his disciples would realize that, and they would realize that he was referring to his resurrection from earthly death to eternal life. Then again, Jesus is God, the Son of the Heavenly Father. Why couldn't he raise up a demolished building in 3 days, or even in an instant? But when Jesus was raised up from the grave, he inaugurated a new era when the complicit traditions of old were set aside to be replaced by something new. Now, Jesus and the religious leaders all would have known well God's complaint expressed by the prophet Isaiah. "Listen to what the Lord is saying to you. Pay attention to what our God is teaching you. He says, 'Do you think I want all these sacrifices you keep offering me? I've had more than enough of the sheep you burn as sacrifices and of the fat of the fine animals. I'm tired of the blood of bulls and sheep and goats. Who asked you to bring me all this when you come to worship me? Who asked you to do all this tramping around in my temple? It's useless to bring your offerings. I'm disgusted with the smell of the incense you burn.'" And later Isaiah goes on to record what God desires instead: "Wash yourselves clean." Yes, learn to do right. See that justice is done. Help those who are oppressed. Give orphans their rights. Defend widows. The prophet Micah would echo that desire in words that you are much more familiar with. Micah wrote, "What shall I bring to the Lord, the God of heaven, when I come to worship him? Shall I bring the best calves to burn as offerings to him? Will the Lord be pleased if I bring him thousands of sheep or endless streams of olive oil? Shall I offer him my firstborn child to pay for my sins? No. The Lord has told me what is good. What he requires of us is this: to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with our God." So, what does the Lord require? What does God want from us? Jesus invites us to raise up our level of devotion to God. Jesus urges that we raise up our vision of what God wants of us. Or in today's vernacular, we might be told, step up your game. His resurrection raises up a unique new connection for us, a new connection between God and God's people. A new connection through Jesus the Son. We have a ready and intimate connection with God the Heavenly Father. Jesus brings us directly to the Heavenly Father without rituals of primitive animal sacrifice of burnt flesh and pungent smoke. Jesus the Son brings us to God through God's act of undeserved grace. Grace inviting us to know God and love God and obey God and serve God. Jesus urges us to raise up our awareness of God's activity in our own lives. Without a conscious awareness that God is involved in our world and in our lives, that can be uncomfortable, even scary. It can feel like we're living in an empty echo chamber, alone, cut off, abandoned, with no one to call on when life overwhelms. Jesus invites us to raise up our gratitude for the blessing of God's grace. It's through the undeserved gift of grace that God guides and comforts and encourages and protects us on our walk through daily life. And Jesus prompts us to raise up our appreciation for how God enriches our lives through the people in our lives. Through our friends, through our family, through neighbors and acquaintances, through classmates and mentors and co-workers. Jesus prompts us to raise up our appreciation for the blessing of others that we may not give a lot of thought to. Like the guy who fixes your car. The gal who waits on you at lunch. The plow crew who clears the roads for you. The firefighters who are always at the ready just in case. During Lent this year, we're striving to listen up in order to discover how we can follow the example of Jesus more closely. Today's episode, we see that Jesus sought to cleanse the temple of practices that created obstacles to religious observance, created distractions to faithful devotion. Instead, Jesus simply invites sincere trust. Faith inspired by God's presence, God's engagement with the world. Our trust in God who raised Jesus from death to life raises up our ability to know God and love God and obey God and serve God. Let's pray about that. Trustworthy God, and your power to raise up your Son from death to life, move us to raise up our willingness to entrust our lives to your plan. Amen.